Well, as I just shared with Caspian and Juniper, and if you subscribe to the church website and get the updates, then you know that the next 4 weeks we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. It's a little bit of a journey of discovery. This is a prayer we pray every week, but I don't know if we often reflect or think deeply about the petitions that are found embedded in that prayer. I think, in truth, if we truly understood the Lord's Prayer, we might think twice before praying it. And so in preparing for today and looking at the Lord's Prayer and reflecting, there's a lot of a commitment that's required out of the Lord's Prayer. It exemplifies the teachings of Jesus, yet its importance can't be understated. And both Matthew and Luke reference this prayer, which Jesus taught to his disciples. And so today we're just going to look at those opening stanzas of the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're just going to look at that today. And believe me, that's a lot. Some simple statements, but when put together, they have some incredible meaning. And so let's consider these points one at a time. And we start with our Father. And the word our is the first word of this prayer. Signifies something very important. Jesus does not say, my Father or your Father. He says, our Father. And this implies a sense of community. We cannot pray in isolation, either from the whole counsel of God in Scripture or from the people of God that we find in community. And this doesn't mean that it's wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer on your own, but it does mean that it's important to remember that prayer does have a corporate element. And the word Father conjures up all sorts of images in people's minds. And no matter how hard we try to remember that God's ways are not our ways, we still find ourselves projecting human characteristics onto God. I know I used to think of him as an old man with long white hair and an equally long beard. And I'm sure some people think that he looks like George Burns. But some of us, when we hear the word Father, conjure up images of our earthly fathers. And for some people, those are very fond memories. And for others, they are memories that might be better off forgotten. And there's been considerable backlash or discussion and debate in the past 15 or 20 years against calling God Father. I think I saw a headline on my Facebook news feed this week about what the ancient followers of Christ thought of God and believed about God, and something about as a midwife or a mother after birth, a bit based on a verse out of Isaiah, but I don't have the exact reference, so I won't go any deeper on that. But calling God Father is not something that we do lightly. God is the creator of all, but he is Father to those who are adopted into his family by faith. And most importantly, it is a name that implies a relationship, and that relationship is personal. Now, the next part of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God resides in heaven and that he waits for us there. But we don't know very much about heaven, only that it has been promised to us by God. There is a story about a Christian man who was ill. He visited his doctor, who was also a believer. And the man was worried about eternity. And so he asked the doctor what heaven was like. And the doctor struggled for an answer. And the silence was eventually broken by a scratching at the door. And the doctor got up and opened the door. And in came the doctor's dog, who had been patiently waiting for him outside. Then the doctor said, "Do you see the dog? He scratched at the door, not knowing anything about what was inside. He was eager to come in, though, because he knew his master was there." That is what I imagine heaven is like. The destination I will wait for patiently as I serve faithfully in this life, knowing that God awaits in heaven. And what does it mean then to hallow something? Well, it means to make it holy, to set it apart and make it absolutely special. It's about God's holiness. And when we pray these words, we are acknowledging to God that we know how holy God is. Additionally, we are saying that as followers of God, that we will do our best to live lives in ways that will show forth God's holiness. So you can see, perhaps start to see, why it might be dangerous to pray the Lord's Prayer. What we are saying when we pray that prayer is that we desire to do all that we can do to the praise of our holy God. Thy kingdom come. What does that really mean? Growing up, I assumed that it meant that eventually God's kingdom would come to earth. And it makes sense, I suppose. I dreamt of a golden city in the middle of a desert. It had tall towers, beautiful angels, majestic fountains, and laughing people. As I've grown and matured in my faith, I've come to look at it from a slightly different perspective. It's that word eventually that I've changed. When we pray the words, these words from the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we are asking God to actively bring his kingdom. And because we're asking and we're praying the prayer, that means active participation on getting back to the first word of the prayer, our part. It's two different types of things working. In one, I assume that something would eventually happen. But in that second way, I've asked for it to happen, and I want to participate in the happening of God's kingdom. And then there is always the question of when. When is God's kingdom going to happen? In Revelation this morning, we read, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And this passage from Revelation is in the past tense, indicating that it is a certain event. Indeed, it may have already happened. And furthermore, in verse 16 and in the 24 elders state, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Once again, past and present tense. Who is and who was, have taken, have begun to reign. Not who will be, not who will begin to reign, it has already happened. Now all of this brings us to an interesting point, because there are two modes of thought when you look at the book of Revelation. One is the preterist view, that everything in Revelation has already happened and is evident in our world today. And the other is a futurist view, that everything is yet to come. And so which makes more sense? Which is more correct? And I'd be lying to you if I said I knew the answer to this question. Perhaps a bit of both. The book of Revelation, it's a vision of what's going to happen. A prophecy. Really, it was a letter written to seven churches in Asia Minor. But when you pray the words, "Thy kingdom come," when you pray those words to God, do you really want to wait? Do you want to wait for God's kingdom to come? And do you think that God's kingdom is waiting for you? Or do you think that it's already happened? In the other reading from this morning from Luke's Gospel, we looked at the narrow door. When asked if only a few people would be saved, Jesus responded, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Matthew's Gospel also mentions the narrow door. And in Matthew, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that lasts to life, and only a few find it." If God's kingdom is coming, and if the gate is narrow, how do we get in? Where do we fit in? How do we work to enable His kingdom to come? Well, that leads us to the next part of the prayer, doesn't it? "Thy will be done." And there's no doubt about whose will is to be done. It's God's will. The question is, how do we know His will is being done? Where do we find God's will? And we find God's will in Scripture. And who acts out and does God's will? We do. You and me. God's people do it. And when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are asking God to help us do His will. We aren't asking that His will be done in some abstract way, nor are we saying, "Oh, okay, God, if you say so." The relationship is far more intimate than that. When we enter into a relationship with God, we want to do His will and we desire God's help. I suppose the tricky part comes in discerning God's will. And God's will may very well be found in Scripture, but if we don't study Scripture, then how do we know His will? It's like buying a map for a car trip and then never referring to it even when we're lost. Who's ever done that? Okay, one honest person. I know there's that stereotypical thing and that men don't ask for directions. But I can honestly say I've never traveled without a map. And so it is with faith. The Scriptures are our map. So how then do we gain a greater understanding of God's will? And I suppose there are many answers for this. We're doing one of those things right now. We're attending worship. We're giving praise to God. The power of gathering a community dedicated to worshiping God is an amazing thing. And it's a great way to grow in our understanding of God. When we isolate ourselves off from society, we don't grow as individuals. And it's the same with our faith lives. By attending worship with one another and engaging with other Christians, we grow in faith. Doesn't mean you can't read Scripture on your own. I encourage it. But it's in finding God's Word that we grow. Next, we look at on earth as it is in heaven. And when you think about this part of the Lord's Prayer, you realize that it relates directly back to the previous. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think that's what we all want. It might not be happening in ways that we want or in ways that we understand. I'm not talking about natural disasters and the like. What I'm really talking about is plain old human meanness or evilness of spirit. Maybe we'll just call it sin. The best definition of sin that I read was by Douglas John Hall, a Canadian theologian. And he described it not as that litany of things that we think that we do wrong, but that sin is simply when we are in wrong relationship with God. When we are out of sync with God, sin. But when we are in right relationship with God, we are on the right track. But God and Jesus and Scripture provides us plenty of examples if we want to look at that litany of things that we might call sinful. We can only look at what Jesus taught about murder, adultery, promises, loving our enemies, an eye for an eye. And consider just for a moment the last one, an eye for an eye. In Matthew 5:38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine a world where you wouldn't have to? There is a lot of violence in our society. The day doesn't pass when we don't hear about another stabbing. Mostly we hear about shootings, don't we? And that's infected Toronto of late, it seems. Another act of random violence. And as we've seen, it's God's will be done on earth. And these things aren't God's will. God gave us the option to make choices, yes or no, good or bad. And God really wants us to make the good choices. That's why he sent Jesus. To correct the law. To show a way of love. To provide examples of what good choices would be. So what would on earth as it is in heaven look like? Well, that reading from Revelation gives us a few hints. God's reign. God will reign forever and ever. In Greek, this is literally, God will reign unto the ages of the ages. Which has a nice ring of permanency to it. And the elders fall on their faces and begin to worship God. And when we worship God, that's one of the ways that we say thank you to him. That we would worship him full time. That what we should be doing then, and through all our words and all our actions, should be a worshipful action towards God. Worshipping God isn't just showing up on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. And finally, in the final verse of that chapter from Revelation, we read that God's temple in heaven is open and the ark of his covenant is seen within. And this is significant. And as a result, it is surrounded by a display of God's power, the lightning, the peals of thunder, an earthquake. In the Old Testament, the ark was behind a curtain. Imagine there's a curtain here. You can't see anything that's behind there. Instead of our communion table, the ark of God's covenant. But you can't see it. You don't have access to it. And of course, we read that when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple shattered and everyone could see in. And this reading from Revelation points to that because we can see it. This is the reward that is mentioned in verse 18 there, the fulfillment of God's covenant. The knowledge that God has kept his word and that his promise is indeed eternal. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are inviting God to enter into our, that first word again, our lives and assist us in doing his work, bringing his kingdom to earth. So these three lines in the Lord's Prayer, they imply ownership. It's not just a passive reading of a prayer. It's active participation in prayer. So when you pray these words, be aware of what you are asking for. The readings this morning give a clear indication of what things will be like, and it assures us of God's promise. So remember, asking God into your life will change your life. But the rewards for that choice are eternal. Thanks be to God. Amen.